The Lord said to Moses, "Take the finest spices, of liquid myrrh 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, 'This shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured out on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on any outsider, shall be cut off from his people.'" So ends the reading of God's word, and all his people said, Amen. In our series through the Catechism, we've come to the section on redemption. That is, even though man sinned against God as he was created good, but he sinned and fell, God chose to redeem, and he chose to redeem through a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We've looked briefly at who this Redeemer is. He is the Son of God who became man, was born of a virgin. And now we begin to look at what he does. And tonight, specifically, we'll be looking at what it means that we call him Jesus Christ. And the point tonight is Jesus, as the Christ, did and does the work of our prophet, priest, and king. This is what our catechism summarizes in question 23. What offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ, as our Redeemer, executeth the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. I see some of you mouthing the words. These are good things to put to memory. They're good summaries of what the Scriptures teach. Let's pray as we look to go forward. Dear Lord, sometimes coming to a passage about anointing oil, we don't really know what's going on here. And sometimes even when we talk about that Jesus is the Christ, it seems like such a big thing in Scripture, we fail to grasp the full depth of what's meant there. And so we pray that you would guide us. Lord, that you would teach us by your word, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would build us up. And Lord, that you would lead us in the way everlasting to your glory and to your praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does Christ mean? If you were reading your Bibles, you may notice that the word Christ, well, maybe not reading your Bibles, this would be something like you'd do in a word search, you'd recognize the word Christ doesn't appear in your Old Testament, at least not in the translation that we're using here. Now why is that the case? Of course, Christ is in the New Testament. It's in the first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But why is this word, Christ, not in the Old Testament? I mean, obviously, we believe that Jesus Christ is the center of the whole of human history. He's the focal point of the whole Bible. So why not mention the word Christ until page 807? Well, part of the issue is the use of language. The Old Testament, I want to remind you, was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. And the New Testament was written in Greek. Now, we read both in an English translation, and we see artifacts of these different languages, though, in the Bible itself. For instance, Acts 9:36. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. So they understand that if you're reading this, you might not understand what Tabitha means, but you must know what Dorcas means. Now, wait a minute. That's not really helpful, is it? Tabitha means Dorcas. But Dorcas isn't an English word. What Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, was writing this to people to mean, well, he was writing in Greek, and he knew that some of his readers may not understand Aramaic or Hebrew, which Tabitha is an Aramaic name. And so he's telling them that Tabitha, a name drawn from an Aramaic word, meant gazelle. That's what Dorcas means. Both words in Hebrew and in Greek mean gazelle. And elsewhere, our translations are just as helpful. John 1:41, he first found his own brother. So this is Peter. Peter first found his own brother. Andrew found his own brother Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Okay, so we know that Messiah means Christ, but does that help us? What does Christ itself mean? Or what does Messiah mean? Or John 4:25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming," and to which John adds this helpful note. It's intended to be helpful. He who is called Christ. Well, why do our English translations, they just basically transliterate these Greek and Hebrew words, and they don't actually translate them for us, but the writers here actually intended them to be translated. That's why they wrote them in Greek. Well, John's doing similarly to what Luke was doing. He's translating words to people who aren't familiar with Hebrew and Aramaic to what would be familiar to them in Greek. Only our English translators left it in Greek. The point is that Christ is the Greek word which translates a Hebrew word, Messiah, or Mashiach. So that is the key here. When we search our Old Testaments for the word Christ, the reason we don't find it is that it's basically a Greek word for what we already see in the Old Testament as Messiah. And so Christ means Messiah. And that's what's helpful. What does Messiah mean? Messiah, we actually need to do a bit more study to find out what that means. And we find as we look through the Old Testament that it means anointed one. Messiah, Christ, and anointed one mean the same thing in three different languages. And yet if that still leaves you scratching your head, okay, now you told me that it means anointed one, but what does that mean? Well, here's where we need to not just scratch our heads, we need to scratch the scriptures. We need to look through and find what did it mean to anoint someone. What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is, really what we're saying there is that he's the anointed one? Well, we see that anointing set a person apart. In Exodus 30, verses 22 to 33, which I read earlier, this is in the midst of the preparations that Moses was making for the tabernacle and its priesthood. And there's this passage about anointing oil. And back when I was an engineer, I led a Bible study with coworkers, and there was a member of that study who didn't come often, but when he did, he tended to shrug off passages that he didn't really like or didn't understand, and passages which specified in detail in the sacrifices, and passages like this one that had to do a lot with how much cinnamon and how much aromatic cane. He'd just say, well, these are just ancient recipes, right? Well, he didn't really see much of the need to know that if you combined 500 shekels of myrrh, 250 of cinnamon, 250 of cane, 500 of cassia, infused in a hint of olive oil, that you'd get this specific anointing oil. He probably dismissed these passages as being as helpful as an essential oil saleswoman would be today. But beloved, the Word of God is necessary and it is perfect. God was communicating something here that we need to know. This is not just some ancient recipe that has no relevance to us today. Friends, this passage is actually communicating something to us about Jesus. And so we reread that God commanded this particular blend of anointing oil to be unique. Verse 32, "It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people." Friends, this blend of scented oil was only used for the tabernacle, its utensils, and its priests. No one else could wear it as a perfume. No one else could even blend it. And if they did, they were immediately cut off. That's the equivalent of saying they were deported from the nation. God wanted this oil, its unique scent, to be unique. And friends, I want to first point out that that did something. It set apart those people and those things that were anointed from those that were not. When you came to offer sacrifice or pay a vow at the tabernacle, God wanted you to know that you were a holy ground. God wanted you to know that your priests were holy, and he wanted you to even be able to smell it. Friends, smell is a powerful thing, isn't it? There are certain scents that just take you back to a specific memory of a person. Perhaps if I asked you to think back to the memory of your grandmother, some of you might really have a scent in mind. I remember what my grandmother smelled like. Or there's some other scent that it just brings you back because you remember that smell. And so anointing the priests with this oil set them apart, not only to the holiness of God, but in the memories and hearts of the people. They were no longer ordinary people. They were the anointed of the Lord. They were set apart to the service of his temple. Friends, likewise, Jesus has been set apart. God gave him a specific work to do that only he was able to do and no ordinary person could do. Hebrews 5, verse 4, and no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. This specifically was a calling of God that set these priests apart, and Jesus, in a greater way, was set apart to this, the work, particular work that he was given. That Jesus is the Christ tells us that God set him apart to do what only he could do. Now, first thing right off the bat, as an application for us, let's be reminded of what Peter said, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Friends, set Jesus apart as holy. Why? Because he's the anointed one. He is set apart from every other person. You know, just as that scent draws you back to that one thing, so there should be a response in us that there is Jesus in, and we are reminded of him in a way that no other person can be. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ. And so, as in context of what Peter was saying, you can't give a reason for the hope that is within you unless you have first recognized the uniqueness of Christ as he is the anointed one of God. And the scriptures further fill in this picture even more. You see that it wasn't just the priests that were set apart to a specific office, but there were others that were anointed in the Old Testament. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. And we see this in a few different scriptures. Now let me point them out to you. In Psalm 105:15, we sing, "Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm." We sing about how prophets were anointed. And we see examples in 1 Kings 19:16. God commanded Elijah to anoint Elisha, that is his successor, who would be a prophet after him. Prophets were anointed. In Exodus 30, verse 30, Aaron and his sons were consecrated as priests by anointing. This is the passage we're looking at. In 1 Samuel 16:12, David was anointed to be king. Kings were anointed. 1 Kings 1:34, Solomon was anointed as king. In the Old Testament, to be an anointed one meant to have been set apart as a prophet in Israel or a priest or a king. And yet that raises then the question of how these offices were related to one another. If you were anointed, you know, if you had this oil put on you, did that mean you could be any of those? Did that mean that you were all of those and you just did part of it some of the time? Well, this is something that the Old Testament actually reveals for us was a complex thing. Because King David, I mean, he's a king, he's anointed to be a king, he would sometimes prophesy. The prophet Samuel, he's a prophet, he began his ministry as an assistant to the priests working in the temple. Or the tabernacle at the time. The prophet Moses seems to have functioned as a priest and sometimes even as an uncrowned king. But when King Uzziah tried to burn incense like a priest, he was told, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 18, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn the incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense." And if you look back at that story, you find that when he did that, when he tried to do something that he of an office he wasn't anointed to, he became leprous for trying to take to himself something that was not his. And so to be an anointed one meant that you were set apart to one of these three offices, and yet there were hints that they could be combined, but there was nobody that fulfilled all of these perfectly until Jesus. Friends, Jesus is the perfect anointed one. He is our high priest. He is King Jesus. He is our prophet. These are what we mean when we say that Jesus is the Christ. And furthermore, Jesus was anointed not just with holy oil, but Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Friends, the Gospels make this quite clear to us. Matthew 3:16, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming, not just to touch him for a moment." Matthew says to rest on him. Luke 4:18, Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he begins to read. And what passage does he read from? He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Or John 3:34, this is Jesus himself speaking, he says, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." Friends, Jesus lived his life as one set apart by the Holy Spirit, not just by the anointing of men with oil, but the anointing of God himself with his Holy Spirit. And so Jesus was led by the Spirit. He uttered the Word of God as one filled with the Spirit beyond measure. He did mighty deeds through the Spirit. And friends, this is good news for the poor. This is good news for you and for me and for all who will turn to Him. You know what else is amazing? You know, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was particularly set apart to his office by the Holy Spirit. But do you know, in the New Testament, we are indwelt by this same Holy Spirit. Not anointed as Christ was, for he alone can be fully prophet, priest, and king. And yet we are set aside for service, for his service. We are no longer ordinary. We are no longer outsiders, because Christ has sent his Spirit into our hearts. God has anointed us with the Holy Spirit that we are holy and set apart to him. Friends, there's much more to say here. And in fact, the Catechism goes on to speak about each of these offices, and so we'll do in the future, Lord willing, to speak about how Christ is our prophet. He is our priest. And he is our king. But what I want you to focus on tonight is that he is the Christ. And so the challenge to each of us, and indeed the joy that all of us have, is setting Christ apart as holy. For indeed, that's what Christ means. He's set apart. He is a prophet, priest, and king that no one else could be. And he was set apart as holy by none other than the Holy Spirit. So look to Christ and trust in him. For he alone does the work of our prophet, priest, and king. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for giving signs in your Old Testament that prefigured what would come with Jesus Christ. That you gave a fragrant oil, a scent that people would know set apart your worship from all that happened otherwise. And so, Lord, this is instructive for us. that we are not to treat Christ as common, but we are to recognize that He is our King. He is our prophet who has revealed you fully to us. He is our high priest who even now intercedes for us. Lord, this is a holy thing. It is a set apart thing. And Lord, we marvel at this. But we marvel at this as those whom you have set apart also by the same Holy Spirit to service in service to Him. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bring glory to Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would not treat as common Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you would, even as we hear others that would speak blasphemies against Him and even curse His name, Lord, would we, be out of reverence to Him, reverence of you, O God, speak forth the truth of what you have said here in your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for setting Him apart to be our Savior. And Lord, we pray that you would bring Him glory and honor as we worship you, both today and to the end of our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.